Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Oh, here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more.
Allah is above and beyond his creation. We looked at the evidences. We naturally have difficulty accepting the idea that the creator of this universe, in his magnificence, would be inside ourselves with our own weaknesses and our inconsistencies. That doesn't make sense. Furthermore, we looked at the evidences from the Quranic texts, and we looked at evidences from the statements of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And having looked at these, we are now rounding out our evidences by looking at the logical evidence and what the position of the early scholars were towards this. From a logical perspective, either God created his creation inside himself, or he created it outside of himself. Some people say, well, no, he didn't create it inside himself or outside himself. Well, what else is there? You know, that's just illogical. Either he created it inside himself or outside himself. So if he created it inside himself, then it means that Allah has within him all of the weaknesses, the deficiencies, the filth, the everything of this world contained within himself. And that is something which goes against our natural belief in who is God. God is pure, God is good, you know. God is not weak. He does not contain weaknesses. He is the mighty, Al-Aziz. He is the mighty. There is no weakness involved here at all. Right? We are the weak. We are the fuqara. We are the needy. So he doesn't have any of these qualities. Once these things were created inside himself, then it means he has them. So the only logical conclusion is to consider that he created the world outside himself. That's the only logical conclusion. And if the world were created outside himself, either he is below it, and below, in general, is subservient to what is above, or he is above it and beyond it, and it is below him and subservient to him. Again, logic tells us he must be above and beyond it, and it is below him. And of course, worship everywhere in the world, when people turn to worship, call on God, they naturally call on God upward. Somehow God is conceived as being beyond, not just up in all aspects and from all perspectives, beyond, being beyond, that the creation is not above him. So this is the only logical conclusion that we could come to in this regard. And it is consistent, of course, with the evidences that we have been looking at, whether we looked at the evidence from the nature of human beings to not accept the concept that God would be in filth, in the filth of their world, or it be from the way in which prayer has been prescribed, that we are not allowed to pray to statues, to objects, to anything that is created in this world. That is in and of itself proof that God is not within these things. Because were he within it, if that was the correct concept of where God is, then there should be no objection for us to pray to objects, whatever it may be, whether it's a statue that we create with our own hands, or it's a tree, or it's a stone, or a star, or whatever, the moon, the sun. There should be no problem even praying to each other. As we said, some heretics of the past had even proposed, those who promoted the idea that everything was Allah, and Allah is everything. Allah is within everything. So if God is within you and me, then I can pray to you and you can pray to me. No problem. And they actually proposed that. You know, Ibn Arabi was a famous individual from the 13th, 14th century who made this proposal. And there were others before him and others after him who shared the same idea and promoted it. Until today, we still have people in different parts of the Muslim world who make this claim also. We also looked at, we said, from the perspective of the Mi'raj, the ascension, the Prophet's ascension into the heavens, and what he described, what information he gave us. We judge it, you know, it's not because, of course, you can perceive the ascension in one way and I can perceive it in another way. You know, you can say, well, that was in a dream. You know, I can say, well, no, it was actually bodily. The Prophet went bodily and argue about that, etc. But what the Prophet described to us of going up into the heavens, not going down, not walking into the Kaaba, he left this world. His ascension involved leaving this world. And he described it. And at the end, he reached the seventh heaven, above which was Allah's footstool and throne. And we all know from the various texts that Allah is above the throne. This is mentioned in so many places in the Quran. So all of that points to Allah being above and beyond His creation. And of course, the Quranic verses and the hadithic proofs seal the picture. But we have one more look to reflect on the position with regards to Allah and His creation, and we'll do that after the break. Welcome back from the break. Assalamu alaikum. We concluded that really the evidences of the Quran and the Sunnah should really be enough to close the case. However, adding all that went before, we can also see in the statements of the early scholars, which have been gathered by a number of leading scholars like Imam al-Dhahabi. He wrote a book called Al-Ulu lil-Aliyy al-Azim, The Transcendence of the Most High, the Magnificent. In it, he gathered numerous statements from over 200 major scholars of the past in support of this idea. We spoke earlier of Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal being the scholar of his time who withstood those who tried to portray and to promote the idea of God being everywhere. That was a period in time which a deviant philosophical sect called the Mu'tazilites had gotten control of the Muslim leadership and forced this on the Ummah, on the Muslim world. But Imam Ahmed stood his ground, and eventually, after being jailed and tortured and all these other things, eventually the wave was halted. Abu Hanifa himself, he made statements, very strong statements. You know, when people asked him or expressed that people were unsure of whether Allah was above his creation or not, you know, above the throne, as it's stated in the Quran, or not. And Abu Hanifa was saying, one who denies that Allah is above the heavens is a disbeliever. Because the Quran has said he's above the throne. And the throne, we know, is above the heavens. So to deny that or to have doubt about it is equivalent to disbelief. If a person is doubtful about Allah's existence, I'm not sure whether there is a God or not, you're a disbeliever. You can't say, I'm a believer, you know, I'm a Muslim, but I do have doubts about whether Allah exists or not. No, that these two don't come together. If you're a Muslim, meaning that you believe in God, you believe in Allah, that belief means belief without doubts. But the basic issue, Allah's existence, if you have doubt about that, you don't believe in God. It's as simple as that. You just don't believe in God, but you have a doubt that maybe he does exist. That's what it is. You know, you don't believe in God, but you have a doubt that he might exist. That's what it is. Not that you believe in God, but you have a doubt that he doesn't exist. No, it's not that one. You don't believe in God. That's the reality. Huh? So this is why Abu Hanifa said, you're doubting about whether God's above the throne or not, it means you don't believe. You don't believe in God. So he, as I mentioned, was only one of many scholars. And his main student, Abu Yusuf, who tackled one of the leading scholars of the Mu'tazilites of his time, Bishr al-Marisi, he debated with him. Bishr was promoting the idea of Allah is everywhere and the other concepts that they held. Abu Yusuf told him to repent because he had denied that Allah was above the throne. Bishr al-Marisi denied it. Okay, so what did he do with the verses where Allah says, Ar-Rahman ala al-Arsh istawa, the most merciful, Ar-Rahman is Allah, ala al-Arsh istawa, is above the throne. Well, what do you do with that? He would say, well, either he gives some explanation that Arsh doesn't mean throne, it means something else. Or it's metaphorical. It's a metaphorical expression. It's not to be taken literally. And that's what those scholars of that background did with all the other verses that we mentioned before, which clearly indicate that Allah is above his creation. They said these are all metaphorical. And then they went through most of Allah's names and attributes and said, oh, this one's metaphorical, that one's metaphorical, till the whole Quran became metaphorical. Metaphorical meaning that you can't take it literally. So then what do you do with the Quran? The Quran says when you're going to prayer, you know, wash your hands and your face. Okay, this is all metaphorical. We wash our hands metaphorically. We wash our faces metaphorically. You know, where do you draw the line? Because you did have actually some sects which came out and said, for example, one of the extreme sects which came out and said that the five times daily prayers are metaphorical. That if the Fajr really is representative of Muhammad, Dhuhr is Ali, Asr is Fatima, Maghrib is Hassan, and Isha is Hussein. So if one just says these words, Muhammad, Ali, Fatima, Hassan, Hussein, he has done his five times daily prayers. Okay, this is insanity. People actually reached that stage, yes. There are people who made these such claims. So, you know, of course, you lose track of everything. Once you get into that state, then nothing is real anymore. It's just whatever the person who is telling you this story, if you accept it, then it's whatever he tells you. You become a slave to his thoughts. And of course, There are no end of people out there who are making such claims. So there's no reality to anything. Coming back to the real world, in the real world, the Quran was real. The Quran was revealed in Arabic. And the Arabic language was such that people understood things literally unless the circumstances demanded that it be understood metaphorically. And that's how we speak basically in all languages. When we communicate, we don't communicate metaphorically in our general communication. We may use metaphors in our communication, but that's not the general communication that we do. Our general communication is literal. So when a boss tells his assistant to do something, the assistant doesn't stop to think, does he mean this metaphorically, or does he really mean for me to do it? If he's going to be thinking like that, then no system is going to operate. When he said do it, he meant do it. And we take this literally. Although I might say to you, drink lots of water. This means physically you should drink lots of water. It's good. I'm a doctor. I'm telling you, you need to be hydrated. You're in a hot climate. Drink lots of water. Or should you take that now as an order, which you now start to drink and you keep drinking until you kill yourself? No. Lots here, how do we take lots? Lots is defined. There has to be some clarification here, definition. You as a patient will ask the doctor, what is lots? 5 glasses a day, 10 glasses a day, 2 gallons a day, what's lots? You get those details, but you're not thinking in this general, unprescribed way. Our general communication is literal. For example, we have phrases like, the walls have ears. We don't literally mean this. The circumstance tells us that we don't take this literally. What we're talking about is that people might be listening. Or we might say, time flies. Again, we don't mean literally, time flies. So if somebody said, for example, I'll be flying out tomorrow, we don't stop to think, does he mean literally he's flying out tomorrow or not? No. We assume when he says he's flying out tomorrow that he really is flying out of the city, flying out of the country. We take it that way. And that's how we normally communicate. So when we look at verses, all the body of material which point to Allah being above and beyond his creation, that is the vast majority of material, then we have to say that's what it literally means. Now there are some verses, for those who try to claim that it is not literal, they take the verse, for example, this verse is in Surah Qaf, 50th chapter, verse 16. وَلَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ وَنَعْلَمُ مَا تُوَسْوِسُ بِهِ نَفْسُهُ وَنَحْنُ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ حَبْلِ الْوَرِيدِ. Indeed, I created man and know what his soul whispers, for I am closer to him than his jugular vein. Now, we know the jugular vein is inside of our necks, the human head, and closer would mean somehow inside he's closer than that. But the context in which it's said, Allah says, I created humankind and know what their soul whispers. Know what's going on inside the hearts. So he's talking about his knowledge, that his knowledge is closer. We don't take this one literally because we have such a huge body of material indicating otherwise. Or, for example, another verse in which Allah says, أَلَمْ تَرَ أَنَّ اللَّهَ يَعْلَمُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ مَا يَكُونُ مِن نَجْوَى ثَلَاثَةٍ إِلَّا هُوَ رَابِعُهُمْ وَلَا خَمْسَةٍ إِلَّا هُوَ سَادِسُهُمْ ولا أدنى من ذلك ولا أكثر إلا هو معهم أينما كانوا. Don't you know that Allah knows what is in the heavens and what is on earth? There is not a secret consultation between three, but he is their fourth, nor between five, but he is their sixth, nor fewer nor more, but he is in their midst, wheresoever they may be. So we don't take this to mean that when two people are together, Allah is a third person with them. No. The context is that Allah knows what is in the heavens and the earth. He's talking about his knowledge. Again, his knowledge encompasses everything. So this is the way we take those verses, where people might want to use them in a literal sense, where that literal sense contradicts the literal meaning of the majority of the Quran. So you'd want to say, okay, in this case it is metaphorical, in the other cases it is literal. They say, well, no, those other cases are metaphorical, and this is the literal one. Well, reality is that the vast majority of cases in the Quran indicate that he is above the creation. So either the vast majority should be taken as the literal and the minority as the metaphorical. The other way around doesn't make sense, because as we said, our normal conversation, most of what we speak, 90% of what we talk about is literal. And the Quran was revealed to us in our language, a literal language for the most part, with some metaphorical references. With that, dear viewers, we'd like to thank you for being with us in this segment of our episode from the best of Tawheed. And we hope that you will continue to be with us in the coming episodes as we continue to look at different areas in which Muslims today, as a result of some actions of the past, some beliefs, some practices, have strayed away from the main belief in the unique unity of Allah. And they have compromised and they have violated some of the major principles of Tawheed. We'll see you in our coming episodes. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your love. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your...
Islamic Online University provides you with the golden opportunity to study the various branches of Islamic studies from the comforts of your home. Now, you get to study at your own time schedule and at a pace that suits you best. IOU is the brainchild of Dr. Bilal Phillips, who envisioned an institution that would offer undergraduate and postgraduate courses online and completely tuition-free.
Choose from the widest range of programs that you can ever imagine. Bachelor's in Islamic Studies, Intensive Arabic Program, Global Quran Memorization Program, Bridge to Master's in Islamic Studies, Bachelor's, Certificate, and Diploma in Psychology, Education, Islamic Finance, Business Administration, and Information Technology, and The Crown, Master's in Islamic Studies.
Our syllabus is based on the bachelor's degree program of Madina University, Umm Durman Islamic University, Al-Azhar University, and other reputable Islamic institutions. Your journey to acquire Islamic knowledge is just a click away. Islamic Online University, changing the nation through education. Register now and get started. Visit www.iou.edu.gm for more details.